I invite you this morning to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to start in verse 31, Matthew 25, 31. And this, for us, ends the section of Scripture that we've been teaching for the past several weeks, which is called the Olivet Discourse, because Jesus was on the Mount of Olives teaching Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And if you recall, the disciples were asking him about when the temple was going to be destroyed, what would be the sign of his coming and of the end of the age. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've been taking a look at what would be the signs of Christ's return to planet Earth and of the end of the age. And what we've been taking a look at are really over the last few weeks, four different parables. One which tells us that we're to honor God through our holy living. Matthew 24, 46 says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he returns." And we talked about how important it is to live holy lives until Christ returns. And then we took a look at the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were prepared and wise, 5 were foolish. And we talked about having our focus on Jesus Christ and being ready for him and waiting for him when he comes. And then last week we talked about the parable of the talents, which was invest everything that God's given you into his kingdom. In other words, don't bury your talent. Don't bury what God has invested in your life. Invest the very things that God has given to you. So we're to live holy. We're to be focused. We're to be investing what he gives us. And here's the final parable of this section is why? Why should we be doing all that? And the answer is because Jesus Christ is coming back. And so in this section, Jesus is going to talk about what it's going to look like when he actually returns and how we can be ready for his coming. So what I'd like to do is read through that section of Scripture starting in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll unpack it together. Notice what Jesus says. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when do we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer him, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to the least, one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they will also answer saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.'" This is a very important text of Scripture because as we read it, Jesus tells us what it's going to be like at the culmination of his coming, when the end is coming. And I don't know about you, but I used to like it in school when I had professors that told me everything that was going to be on the final exam and didn't leave me guessing. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing for his disciples here. He's letting us know and letting them know exactly what it's going to be like at his coming so that we can be ready for him. And there's three things I want to point out from this text this morning that are super important for every single person here to own and make a part of their life. And the first one is this, that Jesus Christ, the eternal judge, will come in glory to establish his kingdom. Jesus Christ is coming back. Make no mistake about it. Notice what Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him," then what? "He will sit on his glorious throne." What's he going to do is sitting on his throne? It means, guess what? He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know what it means? Anybody here ever get weary in election season? When Jesus comes back, election season's over permanently, okay? He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't need to elect anyone else. He will be the reigning and ruling God of the universe, and he's coming back. He made it very clear to his disciples all throughout his teaching. There's not a place where he didn't talk about it. I mean, even the night that he was betrayed in John chapter 14, after he washed his disciples' feet when they were concerned about what was going to happen, he told them, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what? I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus Christ told his disciples, hey, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to prepare a place, but guess what? I'm coming back to take you where I am. So don't worry about it. I will return. That's his promise. In Acts chapter 1, you remember when Jesus ascended into heaven, when he had gone up into heaven and the two angels were there. In Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, remember what the angels said? And while they were gazing into the heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you look into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. It's all been part of Jesus' teaching. Now here's the truth. Some people are excited about Jesus coming back. Other people can't stand the thought of it. And the reason they can't stand the thought of it is they don't want to admit that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. That he comes as billed, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And people that don't want to hear about that. Even in Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, we see this take place. In Mark chapter 14, when Jesus was stood before the high priest, and he was beginning to ask him questions about who he was and what was his identity. And do you not hear what all these people are saying about you? They say that you claim to be God. And the high priest stood up in Mark chapter 14, verse 60, and it said to Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he, Jesus, remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? In other words, the high priest was saying, everybody says that you're calling yourself God. Everybody says you're making yourself equal to the Father. Everybody is talking about this. And if you're calling yourself God, that's blasphemy. There's only one God and he's not you. That's what the high priest was saying. So are you not going to answer your accusers? They're all saying you're a blasphemer. They're going to put you to death. Are you the Christ? Are you? What's Jesus' answer? And Jesus said, I am. Remember, I am? Remember where those words first showed up? Remember back in the Old Testament when Moses was saying, hey, if I go to these people and they don't know who sent me, and they don't believe that I was sent by you, who shall I tell them sent me? What did God tell them? Tell them, I am who I am has sent you. The great I am, the one who has always been, the one who will ever be. When Jesus stands before the high priest and says, I am, here's what he's saying. I've always been God. I will always be God. And then he goes on to say, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. In other words, here's what he says. Are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? Jesus is like, I am. I always have been. I always will be. And here's the irony. You think that you're here to judge me? The next time you see me, I'll be coming out of the heavens to judge not only you, but the entire world. And it's at this place that the high priest tears his robes and is like, we've heard enough. Blasphemy. Let's crucify this one. Right? Why? Because Jesus claimed that he was God. That's why he was crucified. Jesus Christ is coming in glory again. It's all throughout the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 24, if you want to know when, he tells us. Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Jesus is coming back. He's made it ultimately clear to his disciples. And if you trust his word, ultimately clear to us. Now here's the challenge that we face. In every single generation, there's always people that will scoff and say, where is this coming? The Apostle Paul thought he was coming. John thought he was coming. Every Christian in every generation has said Jesus is coming. That's an old story now. That's never going to happen. You ever hear people talk like that? I got news for him. He's coming. I don't know when exactly he's coming, but I know he's coming and it's sooner than we think. Because from the time Jesus ascended into heaven until he gets back, that time frame keeps getting shorter and shorter and shorter. I don't know. Is it in my lifetime? Very possibly. Is it 500 years from now? Possibly. I don't know, but I do know this. He is coming back. Why hasn't he come yet? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. What is he saying? Do you know why Jesus hasn't come yet? because he's the most loving being in the entire universe. And he's bearing with great patience the sin of all humanity, because here's what he knows. When he comes, he's coming in righteousness to judge. And he knows there are millions upon millions of people that aren't ready for his coming. And he's bearing with great patience with everyone, you and me, so that we can turn our hearts over to him and give our lives to Christ. That's why he hasn't come yet. I'm glad he didn't come 100 years ago. I'm glad he didn't come earlier in my life when I didn't know him. I'm glad he bore with great patience my own sin so that I could come to know him. That's why he hasn't come yet. Praise God he hasn't come yet. Now, I look forward to his coming, but praise God that he's still bearing with great patience because he wants all people to come to know who he is. That's who our God is. Now, here's what you got to get a picture in your head, because most of us, when we think of Jesus' coming, we're reminded of his first advent or his first coming. Remember how he came the first time? The first time he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he was born of the Virgin Mary, and so when he came into this world, very few people even knew he had arrived. As a matter of fact, they had to send a host of angels to a bunch of shepherds in a field who were the lowliest of the low that day, just to let them know that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords had arrived as an infant and was laid in a feeding trough called a manger because they didn't have room for him anywhere else. That's how he came. Total humility. Complete humble, dependent upon his mother to feed him, having to learn how to control his own bowels. Why? So he could grow up as a man, a perfect man, a sinless man, and lay down his life on the cross for us. That's how he came. Total humility. Can I just tell you something? When he comes the next time, that's not how he's coming. When he comes the next time, he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you need to get that picture. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, who wrote one book in the Bible, it's only one chapter long, says in Jude 14 and 15, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness and the way they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." I mean, when Jesus comes the next time, let me just tell you something. You're going to know. You're not going to need to call your friend, because I hear people say all the time, "Well, what if I miss him? What if I don't know?" You know, listen, everybody everywhere in the world will know. The most migrant farmer in Africa in the middle of nowhere, somebody in the middle of Montana in the middle of nowhere, or up near the North Pole, everybody will know that Jesus has come. You say, how do you know that? Because that's what the Bible teaches. Notice this, Revelation 19, verse 11. "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him that no one else knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with the rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Make no mistake, when Jesus comes, tatted up out of the sky with all of his holy ones coming with him, and he's coming out of the heavens, you won't need to call your friend and be like, "You see that?" Everybody will see that. Everybody. From sea to shining sea, in every country, whether day or night, we'll see the Lord. And when he comes, make no mistake about it, he's coming to execute judgment. That's why he's coming. The first time he came to bear the sin of the world and to offer himself as life to all the nations. That's why he still hasn't come yet. But when he comes the next time, it's imminent judgment. Do you know, like when you were in school, you got a pop quiz every now and again, or a teacher passed out a test when you weren't expecting? I was the only one that ever happened to. Okay, you know what that's like? And you try to kind of fake it like you know it, or maybe you know somebody next to you that knew better than you what the answers were, and you're kind of leaning over, trying to make do. When Jesus comes, there's none of that. You can't lean on your friend. You can't hope that they have enough Jesus for you. You can't fake it. Everything will completely be exposed when he comes out of the sky. That's why Revelation 6 talks about the generals of the world crying out to the rocks, "Come fall on us and hide us from the glory that has come." When Jesus Christ comes, he's not coming the next time just to say, "Hey, here I am, I'm a loving Jesus." He's coming the next time to gather the righteous near him. And that's the second point I want you to see. Not only is he coming to establish his kingdom, but secondly, he's coming to perfectly judge everyone by separating the righteous from the unrighteous. That's what Jesus is going to do. Notice what he says, "Before him will be gathered all the nations." Can you imagine what that scene's going to be like? every people group that's ever lived, those that are still in existence and those that aren't, every people group will be gathered before him. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. He's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. So even within every people group, every nation, every city in the world, Jesus is going to be able to sift through and see who in that nation was a follower of him and who wasn't. And those who are righteous, he's going to place on his right-hand side. And those who are unrighteous are going on his left. And there's no faking it. Because Jesus knows everything about the heart. That's what he's going to do. He's coming to judge and divide by what? Righteous versus unrighteous. See, a lot of people think he's coming to decide between denominations. He's going to put the Catholics over here. He's going to put the Lutherans over there. He's going to put the Baptists over here. He's not dividing by denominations. Because you know what? There are no denominations in heaven. Just because you go to Harvest Bible Chapel, and there may be some on his right. I hope all of you are on his right, but there may be some. Just because you come to Harvest doesn't mean you're on his right. You may be on his left. How's he judging? Righteously. You say, how do I become righteous? Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the one and only way that you can be declared righteous. That's why Jesus came. You can't do enough good things. You can't go to church enough. You can't be a good enough person. You can't give enough money to be declared righteous. Only Jesus can declare you righteous. Now notice what he says, because this is pretty awesome. I've gotten goosebumps. This is the third time I preach this, and I get goosebumps every time I read this passage. So read it in your Bible, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, those who have trusted in him. Watch what he says. Come, you who are blessed by my Father. What's he say? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Get that? When did God start preparing a future for you? Before the foundation of the world. Can I just tell you something? For those of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ, many of us think, well, I was led to Christ by my mom or my dad or a friend or a pastor or all this stuff, or I was at a camp and I placed my faith or I did the... Here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, once you get beyond all that, here's what you begin to realize. God was the one seeking you the whole time. And before the foundation of the world, he always had his eye on you. And he was always going to bring you to himself. It's called the doctrine of predestination. People balk against it, but it's not a doctrine for non-believers. It's a doctrine for believers. It's a doctrine for those of us who have trusted in Jesus to know this. Not only before he even created the world that he had a plan for us, that he was going to create us and draw us to himself and give us a future hope and a future kingdom, which he prepared before the foundation of the world, and we can't even blow it no matter what we do. Do you know how awesome that is? That's the gospel. Now, you're going to see that the other side of that is not true. I'll show you from the Bible here in just a minute. Everyone that God creates, he wants to experience that, okay? God doesn't create anybody for hell. Not one person does he create for hell. Everything God creates is good. God desires all people to come to a knowledge of him. God desires all people to repent. The doctrine of predestination is for those of us who believe. And isn't it freeing to know that when we think we chose Jesus, he's the one that chose us before we were even created, and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, no matter what we do, we're his. From the foundation of the world, he prepared for us a kingdom for us to inherit. How awesome is that? Praise the Lord. And he's here to perfectly judge everyone. Now, notice what happens here. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger and you welcomed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. Now watch the answer of the righteous, because the ones on the right are going to say this. The righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see all that? I don't remember doing any of that stuff. Like, I just remember being an unworthy sinner that you saved, but I don't realize that you did anything like that through me. I don't remember any of that stuff. Do you know why? Because here's what you need to understand, Christian. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and everything you do is God doing his work through you to bless somebody else, even if you don't see it. I'll give you an example that happened to me yesterday. A few months ago, I went to a Mark Men for Christ weekend experience, and all the weekend was really good for me. I really enjoyed it, but there was one specific guy that said two words to me at that retreat that the Lord used to kind of open up my heart and just speak so deeply to me. And I was in this men's group yesterday with like 20 people, and this guy was there, and I don't know him very well still, but we were talking about areas that we feel lied to, areas that we think other people affirm us, but we don't see it in ourselves. And this guy came in the middle of the circle, and he's like, people tell me I have wisdom. I don't think I have any wisdom. I mean, I see wisdom in you guys, but I don't have it. And so we kind of processed with this guy and encouraged him and talked about what biblical wisdom was from James. And the whole time I'm listening to this guy, because he has no clue what he said to me and how impactful it was. So I'm listening to him, and he still feels like he's a nobody and he's no good and he doesn't have any wisdom and God can't use him. And so finally he turned around, because I said, I got something to say. And I looked him in the eye and I said, listen, at that experience 3 months ago, I said, you said two words to me that have a more profound impact than anything else I've heard all year from any other human being. And it changed my marriage and it's changed my life. And I've actually spoken on those two words to our men's ministry. You're wanting to know what those two words were, weren't you? This guy came up to me, and it was during a time in the weekend where men were able to speak into your life, and guys would spend some time praying and then kind of speak what they heard Jesus saying. And he spoke two words to me. And I've been talking about walking with Jesus, and he had two words for me. The two words were this: walk alongside. The guy's shorter than me. He's looking me in the eyes like, walk alongside. And I'm like, okay, Jesus wants me to walk alongside him. I get that, you know? And he kept looking me in the eye. He goes, I don't know who this is for, but walk alongside. Okay, got it, you know? He said it about 7 times to a point of uncomfortability. And then finally he did this. He was standing right in front of me and he spun around and he stood by my side and he grabbed my arm. And he said, this is walking alongside. And then he came back in front of me and said, this is not. And as soon as he did, the Lord just opened up my heart. I'm like, he's talking about my relationship with my wife. And I just began to break. And the first thing I did when I got home is I told Kim, I'm like, get a babysitter. I got to kind of download some stuff to you. And, well, you know, we have a good marriage. We had a good marriage before I went to the camp. So it's not like it was like a shambles or anything. But I realized in that moment how many times that I've told my wife, we got to go to Denver. We got to go do this. Come on, let's go. And haven't just kind of walked with her in the whole process. And I came home and repented. And I said, hey, from now on, you and I are doing this whole thing together. And so I talked to her about that and talked to all these men about it. And so here's this guy yesterday feeling like he's a nobody and doesn't have any wisdom. And I'm like, God's used you so incredibly, you don't even know it, right? How many Christians feel like God hasn't used them at all? Majority of Christians feel that way. Majority of you sitting here today that know Jesus feel like God's not even using me at all. He's not even doing anything in my life. Can I just tell you something? If you're abiding in Christ, he's doing so many supernatural things in and through you right now that if he showed them all to you, you'd be so big-headed and prideful, you'd be of no use to him. Why? That's why the righteous are over here saying, when did we do all that? I don't remember doing anything like that. I mean, I was just abiding in you and living my life and you were able to accomplish all that. Yes. Why? Because it's always God who's doing the work that makes eternal significance. That's why non-believers can't do good works that are worth anything. A non-believer can carry an old lady's groceries. A non-believer can contribute money. A non-believer can be kind. But none of those things will have eternal significance in the same way a believer does. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's not in a non-believer working those things out. That's what Jesus is saying. The righteous are going to be as shocked as the unrighteous on judgment day, because the righteous are going to say, no way you did all that through me. No way. I don't even know how you did that. How awesome is that? It tells me this, all our job is to abide in Christ and trust him, and he's doing more than you can ever ask, dream, or imagine. Isn't that good news? Because they're saying, when do we see all this? And he said, hey, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Means as a Christian, when you're abiding in Christ and you feel prompted to do one little good deed, God's supernaturally doing an incredible thing. Isn't it interesting that in the Christian life, it's always the little things that are the most loving? I mean, the Christian life is pretty simple. You can boil it down, love God, love others. But sometimes we think we need to do all these big things because we need to have other people notice what we do. And usually it's just kind of walking over and saying hi to your neighbor or sending an encouraging note or baking somebody food if you can do that kind of thing. Or, you know, whatever it is that you're gifted at doing, you just kind of do it just because you love Jesus and you love other people. And then God supernaturally does incredible things. I mean, isn't it interesting that when John the Baptist, who was the forerunner for Jesus Christ, who knew who he was and who wanted to honor him, when he's sitting in Herod's prison in Matthew chapter 11, and he's kind of wondering, because I'm going to get beheaded for all this. I want to be doubly sure this Jesus is the Jesus I think he is, right? Remember, he sends a delegation of his own disciples to Jesus, and they came and they asked Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? John needs to know. He's about ready to get beheaded. He needs to know you're really the Messiah. And what's Jesus' answer? Jesus answered him and said, go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up. And the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus could have said, yeah, of course it's me. What's he say? Just watch what I do. I'm the fulfillment of scripture embodied. Place your faith in me. See, we're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. If we're abiding in Christ, God is doing supernatural things through us. And it's always the little things, isn't it? It's always the little things that God is doing that we think, well, that's not that big of a deal. It didn't really count for anything. It counted to somebody, made a difference to them. That's why God wants you to be rightly related to him. Why? Because the scripture goes on and talks about the unrighteous. Because he will say to those on his left, now watch this, because this is pretty clear. Read it in your Bible. He will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into what? The eternal fire. Do you think there's an eternal fire? I do, because the Bible teaches it. We'll talk about that in a minute. But who's that prepared for? Prepared for what? Remember how the foundation, the kingdom was prepared from the foundation of the world for you? But who's hell prepared for? Prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell's not prepared for human beings. There's not one human being God creates ever in the history of the world where he creates them and be like, yep, you're not predestined, you're going to hell. You're going to burn, brother. Never. Not the God of the Bible. Hell was created for the devil and his angels in their rebellion, but for who else? For all those who follow after the devil and his angels. For all of those who reject Jesus Christ and his lordship. That's who hell's for. That's what he teaches. God never intended hell for any human being, ever. Now, what are the unrighteous going to say? They're going to say the same thing. Jesus is going to say, I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink, etc., etc. Then they will also answer him saying, Lord, when did we see that? I don't remember seeing you hungry. I remember seeing you at all. And he said, whatever you did not do to the least of these, you did not do to me. In other words, you spent your whole life living for whom? Yourself. See, the unrighteous on judgment day are always going to want to give God their resume. They're going to be so filled with pride. They're not going to like it that Jesus came back. And what they're going to want to tell Jesus is, look at all the good that I did. I'm pretty awesome. You should accept me. It's not going to be good enough. Jesus will say to that group of people, depart from me. You cursed into the eternal fire. I had work for you to do, but you never did it. And the reason you couldn't do it is because you weren't rightly related to me. The only way you can have a relationship with God is through the person of Jesus Christ. That's why he claimed, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through who? Through me. That was Jesus' claim. That's why when he comes back and we pray the Lord's Prayer, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's such a powerful prayer. Why? Because all throughout the gospel, Jesus has been trying to teach us, here's what it looks like to live as kingdom citizens. The whole Sermon on the Mount was all an illustration of, here's what it looks like if you know Christ. Here's how you want to live. Why? Because we are a representative sample as his body of what it looks like to live out kingdom principles until Jesus Christ gets here in his full lordship, and everybody lives like that. So I'm going to start living right now the way Jesus wants me to live so that in heaven I'm living the exact same way I was living on earth. And while I was living on earth, I was being a demonstration to my city, to my nation, and my world what the future kingdom looks like. This is what it looks like to be honest. This is what it looks like to be generous. This is what it looks like to be encouraging. This is what it looks like to give my life to Jesus Christ, because that's what I'm ultimately going to do for the rest of my life, for my entire eternity. And that's the message that Jesus is saying. He's coming in glory to establish his kingdom. He will perfectly judge everyone by separating the righteous from the unrighteous. And can I just tell you this? Sometimes we think we can hide things from Jesus. Do you know that you can't do that? I mean, Numbers 32:23 says you can be for sure that your sin will find you out. And how about this? Psalm 90 verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. God knows everything. All your good, all your bad, all your ugly, nothing is hidden from his sight. Now, we like to think that it is because we don't like knowing that it was there. I remember when I was a youth pastor, the first church I was at, it was about 100 people, really small church. And I remember going there one night. It was late at night. And I went to the men's bathroom and it was totally dark and I flipped on the light. And I remember seeing like just, I don't know how many, I want to say hundreds, but maybe it wasn't that much, just cockroaches, just flea. And once I turned the light on, they were like, boom, they were gone. I'm like, I didn't see them anymore. So I thought it was my duty, I was just a 24-year-old kid, to tell the guy in charge of the properties committee that we have cockroaches. I didn't think that was that big of a deal. So I told him, I said, hey, we have cockroaches in the men's restroom. You know what he told me? I've never seen them. I was like, well, go at night. They don't hang out in the light, you know? Same is true of our sin. When it's dark and when we're in darkness and we think we can hide it, it's all away. But here's the truth. When the light of the world comes, nothing will be hidden from his sight. That's why we have time here and now to repent of our sin so that we can trust in him. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is coming to establish his kingdom. He will perfectly judge everyone by separating the righteous from the unrighteous. And when he does, he will be pure in his judgment. Point number three, when Jesus comes, he will determine how you will spend your eternity. I don't get to determine that. Jesus determines that. Well, how do I know? Because the Bible makes it clear, for it is appointed unto man to die once and after that face judgment. The Bible says that in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on the earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Bible is clear that God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, can you just look at this last page or this last verse of this chapter? Because we need to talk about it. Jesus says, and these will go away. He's talking about the unrighteous. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Eternal punishment. Now, those are Jesus' words. Those are not my words. And see, we live in a generation that doesn't believe that. We live in a generation that doesn't believe in a real hell, okay? We live in a generation that wants to say, no, you know what? You'll just be annihilated someday. You know what? Hell's just metaphorical. Jesus is trying to say, don't trash your life. No, Jesus believed in eternal punishment the same way he believed in eternal life. And both are real deals. And the reason I'm going to tell you what I'm about ready to tell you is because you're going to see more and more books from more and more heretics that are going to come out over the years that will tell you this. They'll start with this premise. If God's a loving God, how could he ever send people to hell? You ever heard that question? There's a book written by a heretic named Rob Bell a few years ago called Love Wins. I didn't buy it because toilet paper is more comfortable and cheaper, okay? But here's the truth of the book. That's his question. How could a loving God send people that he created to hell? The Bible never answers that question because it doesn't even talk about that. Here's the question the Bible asks. How can a holy, righteous, pure God who's going to judge the whole world ever allow even one person into his presence? That's the question the Bible's attempting to answer. And here's how the Bible answers that question. By sending God's one and only Son, perfect Jesus Christ, perfectly God, perfectly man, who died on the cross in our place, went to the grave, rose from the dead 3 days later, ascended into heaven, and is coming back. And that is the one and only way that we can have life with God. It's not about God's love. God's love is a byproduct of who he is. It's God's holiness that's at stake. And God's holiness demands perfect righteousness in his presence. And since none of us have that, God sent his only Son Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice for us. And how serious is God about sin? He put his own Son on the cross and put all your sin on him and punished him to death. And Isaiah 52:14 says that he was beat beyond human recognition. No Jesus film that you've ever seen does justice to how bad Jesus would have looked on the cross. And why? Because God's serious about sin. He's serious about your sin and mine. He has to punish sin in order for his holiness to be aligned. He has to punish sin in order for us to have a relationship with him. That's why Jesus came. And by the way, if everybody's going to heaven, here's my question. Why did Jesus come? Why did he die? Is he stupid? Was Jesus dumb? I mean, if the cross doesn't mean anything, stay off it. The fact is, it's everything. It's the holiness of God dying in our place for our sins. That's what it is. Now, I don't have time to do a total exhaustive study on hell, but can I just give you a few verses just from Matthew's gospel because we've been in it for the last 3 years? So if you believe the Jesus of the Bible and you believe the Bible, just listen to what Jesus says about hell because he talked about it all the time. You can write these verses down. I'm going to go through them rather quickly. But Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go to hell. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. He said, on that day, many will say to me, but Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not heal people? And what will he say? Depart from me, you evildoers, for I never, what? I never knew you. How about Matthew chapter 8, verse 12? He says that some will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 28, Jesus says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. How about Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the wheat and the tares in verse 41 where he says, the Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How about Matthew chapter 18 in verse 9? Very similar to what we read. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Or how about Jesus when he's rebuking the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23? A couple of verses I'll give you. Verse 15, he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single convert. And when he becomes a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Verse 33, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? And then bringing us down to this passage, and those will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. If you believe in Jesus of the Bible, you have to believe in an eternal hell. It's a fact. Why? Because of God's holiness. God's holiness demands that there's a place of retribution and punishment for those who refuse to trust in him. Now, here's what I can't get my finite mind around. Now, I just teach the word. Okay, I'm just teaching you what the Bible teaches. For those who say, I don't believe in that, it's because they're trying to modify the holiness of God and make it palatable. But there's nothing about this that's palatable. It's painful. You can read about this in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Romans, Philippians, 2 Thessalonians, Hebrews, James, 2 Peter, Jude, and all throughout the entirety of the book of Revelations, hell is mentioned everywhere. There's a lake of fire that's going to be created, where all the wicked dead will go, and they will be given glorified eternal bodies to endure in that place. It's a real thing, and I would be lying to you if I told you otherwise. Now, here's what I can't get my human heart around and my finite heart around. If the judgment happened today and Jesus Christ broke through the heavens today, I would be excited, giddy, dancing, whatever I'm going to do. But I'm going to tell you this, I have friends and family members that would not be with me. Now, I can't get through my head because I know heaven's a place where God wipes every tear from our eye. I know it's not a place of weeping and mourning. I can't get through my finite mind how when God separates us, there's not going to be this like yearning back and forth like, oh, there's my family member. Oh, there's my friend. Why didn't you tell me? There's none of that stuff. Because for those of us who are righteous, and this is what I can't get through my head, is we are going to be cheering and glorifying Jesus for punishing the sin that he rightly needs to punish. I can't get that through my head. But what I can get through my head is that in this time and space, while there's still breath in my body, until Jesus comes back, it is my job to tell as many people about the Lord Jesus Christ because he wants all people to come to a saving knowledge of him. And if you know him, it is our job to tell others and pray for others because it's only God that can remove the blinders, right? So this is not a story that makes us sad in the sense of, oh, how are you going to do that? Because when Jesus comes in all of his righteousness, we'll be cheering for him. But in time and space, in my finite mind, when I think about family members that I love, and I think about friends that I love, and I know if Jesus broke through the heavens today, as excited as I'd be, they wouldn't be with me. It pains me, and it should pain all of us. Because when you read the Bible, there's a lot of people that read the Bible and say, well, he's a good Muslim. Well, you know, he's a good Jehovah Witness. Well, he's a good Buddhist. Well, he's a good whatever. Here's what the Bible says. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the way he's revealed in his word, there is no salvation. For there is salvation found in no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So I'm passionate about this because here's the problem, folks. Every study I've read in the last 2 years says about 7 to 9% of the population in our country believes what I'm telling you. Believes that Jesus Christ is the Lord, believes that he's fully God and fully man, believes he died on the cross in our place for our sins, believe that he rose from the dead victoriously, believes that the word of God is true, and believes that he's coming back to judge the world. 7 to 9% of our population. And yet what? About 30% of our population goes to church, right? Tells me this, about 2/3 of the people that go to church in our country aren't saved, if those statistics are accurate. That means this: just because you come into Harvest Bible Chapel doesn't mean that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because everybody in their life at some point in time needs to place his or her faith and trust in Jesus and say, I want to follow after him. So the question is, when have you done that? Now, I'm not asking you when you prayed the magic prayer. I'm not asking you when you walked an aisle. I'm not asking you when you felt a tingle in your heart. I'm asking you, when in your life did you say, I need Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, and I want to walk with him for the rest of my days? When did that happen for you? If it's happened, I want to tell you something. Man, there's only good news coming. As bad as your days may be, let me tell you this, your best days are ahead. Let me tell you something else. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, the worst day you've ever had will be your best day you've ever known. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, why did Jesus talk about hell so much? Do you know why? Because he didn't create it for any of us. And he didn't want any of us to experience it. And the Bible says God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. There's not one person, the most wicked person you know, when they die, that God's not up in heaven saying, ha ha, you know now. No way. I believe God weeps for the lost. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. God has a love for you that is radical. And despite all of your sin and anything you've done wrong, here's what he did. He outstretched his arms on Calvary and he died in your place for your sin so you would never ever have to experience it. So those of us on the right, the only thing we're gonna do for all eternity is say this: thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I don't deserve to be here. It's all because of what? It's all because of you. It's all because of you. There's no bragging rights in heaven. Here's my question for you. As you hear this passage, where will you spend your eternity? I'm being crystal clear. I'm being as clear as I know how to be. There is a heaven, there is a hell. If you were to die today, you would go to one or the other, and there is such a chasm so great you can't get out. You go to one place and you stay for all eternity, and here's the truth. God would want all of you to spend eternity with him. Every single one of you. That's why he came. He came to let you know this: I love you. I see everything you've ever done. I see all the reasons why you think you can't be right with me. And that's the reason I had my arm stretched out and died in your place. Because I wanted you to know that I love you that much. And just so you know, I conquered the grave. I'm still alive. I'm as alive as I've ever been. And I'm coming back to judge and to reign and to rule. Are you ready for my coming? Yeah. Are you ready? Yeah. See, only you can answer that question. I'm ready. I'm ready. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. There'll never be a better day on my day timer than the day that he comes, right? No matter when he chooses to come. But are you ready? So I thought there'd be no better way to end our service today than by just praying right where you're at. And if you've never trusted Christ, make today your moment. You may say, well, I don't know all the facts about him. You don't need to know. You need to know the fact that he's Lord and that he died for you and rose and he wants to have a relationship with you. You get that right, we can help teach you the rest. You can grow for eternity learning how good God is. I'm just gonna invite everybody just to bow your heads, close your eyes, and I'm just gonna pray. And if you'd like to pray to receive Christ, here's how you can pray. Make Jesus Christ the Lord of your personal life. Here's how you pray. Dear Jesus, just repeat after me in the silence of your own heart. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm separated from you. But I believe you died in my place, that you were buried, and that you rose from the grave. And right now, Lord, I confess you as my Lord and Savior. I repent of my sins, and I trust you and you alone. If you just prayed that prayer and you know God was speaking to you, nobody's looking at you, just raise a hand, just kind of extend it up in the air, just kind of to tell the Lord, hey, Lord, I heard you. I heard you today. Thank you. Thank you. Several of you. Would everybody just stand with me? I'm going to invite the prayer team forward at this time during the singing of the song. If you trusted Christ today, I'd love to pray with you. So would our prayer team. We'd love to pray with you. If there's other things on your heart and mind that you want to pray about, we'd love to do that. We're just going to sing a chorus to this song before we dismiss. And as you sing the words of the song, just know Jesus is coming back and he wants you to be ready for him. Amen. Let's sing it.